The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Most high and holy Lord God, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who is our Savior. We bless you for the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to look into your word, to hear it, and hopefully adhere to it. I pray today that what I say might be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I'm inviting you to look with me to Lamentations, the third chapter. I'm endeavoring to an overview of the book, so I don't want to take too long, but it's a book that could be misunderstood if you don't have a good context. That's the case with practically any book in the Bible. But today, the message that I challenge you with, that is how you wait while you wait. I'm grateful for the reading of Jeremiah 25, which gives context to what was going on at that time. But I ask you, what are you waiting for? Who are you waiting for? Are you waiting on some mail, a phone call, a report, an email, a text, a call? Who are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a particular person who is an authority, someone who could have an effect on your life, you believe, in a very special way? Are you waiting for that HR person, that human resource person? Are you waiting for that employment check? Are you waiting for that loved one who is yet to be saved, for that person to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you waiting for the virus to vanish? Are you waiting for the unrest to be put to a rest? Are you waiting? Most of all, though, are you waiting on the Lord? That's the big question, because he is sovereign, as I heard said already. And we're glad about it. The Westminster Confession of Faith indicates in chapter 3 that God did freely and immutably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. I found that agreeable with Scripture. R.C. Sproul offers that there's not a maverick molecule if God is sovereign. Not one. God is truly sovereign. He is in control. He has all power. So we look to the Lord. I want to read Lamentations 3 with you, a portion of it, verse 24 down to verse 39, 38. But our text will be verses 25 through 27. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, that there may be yet hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly, meaning cheerfully, afflict or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? I deliberately slowed down on verses 37 and 38. That's a good challenge for us. There's a rhetorical question that speaks to the sovereignty of God. This collection of laments called Lamentations, we really don't know who the author is. I thought I knew years ago, but I went by theological speculation and understand how people come up with it being Jeremiah as to who the author is, but there's anonymity. We really don't know. We're not sure. Jeremiah didn't even end up in Babylon, where the people of Judah ended up. I don't really think he wrote it, and I don't know who, so I'm content to know that the Holy Spirit superintended it, but he did use a person, an individual, I believe, an individual, even though some has offered that perhaps a number of authors might have done so. But we really don't know. But you know what's quite amazing about the name of this book in the Hebrew text? It's how. But it's not an interrogative. Not an interrogative. It's not a question. Look at verse 1 of the first chapter. Verse 2 of the first chapter. Verse 4, 1 of the fourth chapter. It's the same except for in chapter 3 and chapter 5. This how is an interjection. It is it's something that is in opposition. In fact, Kyle and DeLitz, scholars who wrote an Old Testament commentary, they said that it is a expression of complaint mingled with astonishment. Look at the language of verse 1 of the first chapter. It's not a question. How lonely sits the city that was full of people? Same thing with chapter 2, verse 1. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. Chapter 4, verse 1. And just one A though. How the gold has grown dim. That second how is actually the word that normally means good. So it's not the same word. The second how on the second line. So this is actually an interjection. This is opposition. This is an attitude, a bad attitude, after having been brought to Babylon because of their rebellion. You heard some of it already when Pastor Felty read chapter 25, and we'll see more. So this is having been removed to Babylon, with the Lord having told them so several times, especially through Jeremiah, and you would think, as the old saying goes, they would get their act together and bring the lip in. But on the other hand, they had an attitude. They were angry. They were astonished. They couldn't believe it. It was like a G. Indeed. Yeah. So that's chapter 1 and 2. and 4, 1, 5 without the interjection, but I'm confident that the third actually ode or lament or elegy or dirge, better than chapters, properly speaking. I believe the third one is written by an author with a different attitude. I believe this third ode, where we are today, is written by a person who is of the remnant community that has accepted that their chastisement was something that they deserve. It's of a different character. It's someone who's given over to what God did and not having had a bad attitude. So there's something else I want to tell you before we get into the text proper. This is a beautiful arrangement, especially in the original language in the Hebrew. Now, there's 22 alphabets in Hebrew. And notice in chapter 1, or if you will, 1, it'll be easier, I guess, there's 22 verses. So I'll give you a little idea how it went in both of chapter or odes 1 and 2. The first letter began with the Hebrew alphabet Aleph. Second verse, Beth. Third verse, Gimel. And all the way until you got to the last alphabet, Tau. Same thing with chapter or ode number 2. But the third one, you notice, is 66 verses. So it had to cover 3 times 22. So what happened was, in the third chapter, verses 1, 2, 3 started with the Hebrew letter Aleph. 4, 5, 6, Beth. And then 6, 7, 8, Gimel. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Heywild, Zion, all the way down to 22, which is Tau. God did not spare on the beauty of this language, irrespective of the ugliness of the people overall. So here we find today, I want to challenge you to look at 3 lessons in our text in verses 25 through 27. It's how you wait, why you wait. Number 1, it is good to wait for the Lord patiently. Now, it's not enough just to show up and to be at a certain location. Now, in this case, they were brought to the location. It's not enough to say, I'm waiting, and you have that in recent years physical motion that says, I'm here. In other words, I'm here. What's up? No. Or how about the folding of arms? Or the patting of the foot? Or the blowing through the nostrils or the eyes going up in the head? No, that's not the right attitude with which to wait. In fact, years ago, my mother used to tell us that if we had our mouths poked out when she told us a no that we didn't want to hear, she would say, I'll give you a reason to have your mouths poked out. Yeah, and she meant what she said. Now, if it got too tough, she turned us over to Dad, and that wasn't good, because Dad would keep his commitment to keep things in order. But it's not just enough to wait, but we should be waiting patiently. It says here in verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. This word wait in this particular verse, verse 25, is different than the wait in verse 26. We'll get to that. But the Lord is good. That good is merriment. He's pleasant. He's agreeable to those who wait for him. Now, it's not as if you earn goodness by waiting. No. But we who are Christians, we are a waiting people. But see, you keep in mind where they are. Let's go on location. They are in Babylon. So they had to wait because God made it so that the Babylonians would take them there in 586 B.C. And it was destructive. There were deaths. There was a destruction of the temple and they were deported. So the waiting for the Lord in this case at this time, to do this exegetically, is based on waiting for the Lord until he said it was time to leave. And he said it would be 70 years. So this particular writer in this third lament has the right attitude. He is not puffed up. He is not making interjections. He is not rebelling. He is not saying anything out of order. I mean, he has learned his lesson, not just him individually, because you look in verses 40 through 47, he's representing the smaller community of the remnant that are agreeable that this chastisement that they received was due to them, and they turned out for the better. They learned from this. So he's saying the Lord is good to them who wait for him. In other words, he's not ashamed to say publicly that it was good that this turned out the way that it did. And so therefore, it's not just enough to wait, but this word for wait here is a word that means to wait on, for, or upon, tarry, or patiently wait. So this is just not merely waiting, being there, marking the calendar. No, this is a waiting with an attitude of patience. David said in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me and inclined unto me. He's making it clear that he waited with the right attitude. And actually, the same word there in the Hebrew is in Psalm 27, 14. Some of you know this verse. Wait on the Lord. That means wait with patience. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. I'm quoting King James here. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But I read it in the New American Standard. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. And he says it again. Wait on the Lord. And then how about Psalm 25, verses 3 and 5 and verse 21? It's the same word. Indeed, none who wait for you, that's the same word, kavah in Hebrew, shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Back to our text, Vance Havner made a statement years ago to say, he who waits on God loses no time. So here, this good attitude member of the elect, along with those others who are embracing that same proper attitude, those others who are just willing to wait for the Lord with the right mindset. He says the Lord is good to those who wait for him. But then there's a modification here in the same sentence. It explains what that waiting involves to the soul who seeks him. Waiting for the Lord is seeking him. How do you seek the Lord, though? You seek him in prayer. You seek him in worship. You seek him in doing what you know is your obligation to do. That is for us to, for example, as we heard for the past few weeks, to be about the gospel, like Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as opposed to it being a great omission, you know, and as Pastor Lawson brought out last week, not being out of commission. You know, sometimes we have this attitude when we don't like where we are in life, when God has us as it seems on a whole. Sometimes it's like, I'm not doing anything until things change for me. It's not good. No. God is not approving of that kind of attitude. But what we ought to be doing is saying without hesitation, saying with glee, what we find here that this particular person is saying, to the soul who seeks him. David in Psalm 34, he said, I sought the Lord, verse 4, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. See, he sought the Lord. He didn't try to work it out through others. He didn't try to manipulate the situation, but he said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And in verse 10, he says that the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord, same word there, shall not want any good thing. Now think of that illustration about the young lions. The young lions, they are like king of the jungle, right? And they can get what they want normally, because again, they rule. They're the most ferocious and powerful, but even they sometimes lack. But God promises those who seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So here we find that this good attitude member of the elect, he is proving out that the Lord is good to those who wait for him. So we should wait for the Lord patiently. Let's keep that in mind, because sometimes we're not always giving into God's plan when he puts us on hold. But secondly, verse 26, it is good to wait for the Lord quietly. Now, quietly there does not mean mute. It does not mean not saying anything. But silently helps. And it means not complaining. See, you could understand again, going back on location. Those people were already, the people of Judah, already in trouble with God, and he had to punish them to the extent that he sent them off to Babylon. But you notice what happened, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, and I believe really chapter 5. I've looked at research. I didn't see any real repentance. Never. Even the last couple of verses of chapter 5 might look like they repented, but not really. They asked for restoration, but it was actually more so like, get us out of here. You know, that kind of attitude. But still, here, it is that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That means not to grumble. Exodus, the 14th chapter, when the Israelites were moving out from Egypt, making a run for it. But they saw Pharaoh and his army coming, and they saw the Red Sea, and they began to complain to Moses that he got them out there so they could be killed in the wilderness. And he said it was better if we stayed where we were. So, but Moses told them to hold their peace, to be silent, and the Lord would fight for them. God is not approving when we grumble. Sometimes we grumble, and it's not always audible. It's bad when other people hear it. You're a Christian, it's like, oh, you complaining? And I got two brief illustrations. Years ago, I was driving with one of my coworkers. I was giving him the ride, and one of our vans, and I was a new Christian. So he began to say to me, "Raleigh, you know what? This job's not doing me right. And you know what? I need to get something better." And he said, "I'm getting out of here because those people are not doing me good." And I joined in. I said, "Yeah, you're right. I need to get out of here too. They're not doing me right, blah, blah, blah." And then he turned on me. He said, "But Raleigh," I still know his name. It's a common name, so I'll say it, Tyrone Johnson. "But Raleigh, well, you're a Christian. This sinner, unregenerate man said to me, doesn't the Bible say seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you?" It was just he and I in the van. But I actually begged him that he would keep this conversation between he and myself. I was embarrassed. Another time I was complaining out loud. No, I'm sorry. It was internal. So I got my check from a job. I worked about three blocks from Sears and Roebuck on North Avenue. I'm dating myself, I know. And they had a check cashing spot right on the third floor. So I ran for my job. We didn't have direct deposit then. And I wanted to get downtown. I didn't have a car then. I wanted to get this particular coat that was at one particular spot. And I needed that coat. I needed it. So I ran up the street. I ran up the escalator. At the top of the floor, there was a line so long, it was like backed up almost from the escalator all the way to the check cashing spot. But I needed my money, and I got in line. But while in line, that was moving at a snail's pace, I mean really slow, I was saying internally, "Move, line, move. I got to get downtown." They didn't hear me. So the line made very little progress. So this is the problem, though. Meanwhile, I was getting sick. I mean, tremendously sick. And even though the line had progressed to about me being the third person to get to the check cashing window, I had to drop out of the line. I dropped out, went downstairs, all the way to the bathroom, there for a long while. Then I said, "Well, the spot's closed downtown. I might as well just go back upstairs." Guess what? Went upstairs. There was no line. I went straight to the window. Then I walked around Sears, looked around. Didn't intend to get a coat there, but I saw a coat at a discount that was cheaper and better for my needs. How gracious is God? But I was complaining, not audibly, but in my heart, I had a bad attitude. But the Lord is good to those who wait for him in a quiet manner, not complaining. Now, this salvation in verse 26, this salvation is from safety, deliverance, or ease. So, again, what this person was referring to was salvation from being where they were in Babylon. So, he was looking forward to moving out, but he said, if you quietly wait for the Lord, then you will have the right attitude. But see, this word wait here in verse 26, it's not the same word as I told you in verse 25. It is a word that actually is an adjective, and it means hope. So this is something that we have when we are waiting for the Lord quietly. There is a hope. King James, I believe it says, the Lord is good to them that wait for him, for the soul to seek him. It's good that man should both quietly. So it tries, yes, to represent that quietness right there, and quietly hope for the salvation of the Lord. So here, this waiting is referring to waiting with a matter and with a view to the future. Dr. Paul Shirley offers that, and I agree with him. You're waiting, this hope, this adjective is with a view to the future. Now, the Bible says for us who are Christians that we have hope that doesn't make us ashamed. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 3. And Romans 15:13 makes it clear, while other verses we could turn to, that our hope is really a confidence that we have. So our hope as Christians coming from the Lord is a guarantee. So Romans 15:13 reads, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And I'll go back to chapter 5 for a moment, because there's a few times in Romans that this hope is emphasized. You see, verse 3 already mentioned, and it says, verse 5 rather, hope does not make one ashamed. And then in verse 2, it says, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. So when we are having a view, an eye to the future, then we have hope. We're optimistic. We're not going to be prone to complaining. But also, verse 27, this verse might not look like it's in harmony with the language that it's how you wait, while you wait. But verse 27 says, it is good for one to bear the yoke early. That early is a waiting period. That early is the youthfulness as compared to the adult level. When you are bearing the yoke early, you are taking on the chastisement, the training, the discipline early, so that later on in life, you will be more acclimated as to what you should be doing, because you have a regular way of taking care of something or carrying out something that initially was complex. We start out sometimes when we're in training, we might complain that this is too tough. But if we will stay at it, we'll go from youth to adulthood. But this youth in this case, I believe, is applicable to the people of Judah being in exile. In other words, they are young and just showing up recently in Babylon. So them having youth in this sense pertains to them being at the outset, the inception or the beginning of them being in Babylon. But it says, look what he says. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. But that's the ideal. It is good. But if you haven't taken on the youth, the yoke early, then start where you are in your given situation. If you have been meaning to do certain things for the Lord, serving unselfishly, don't let it be lost on, you heard this saying, some of you, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. No, start where you are. I just heard my brother Mac he prayed, made a prayer request about learning the word more. Secret, Mac's a little older than myself. He's not giving up and saying, well, it's too late. You heard that saying that I decry, that cliche, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I don't hear any barking in here. There's no dogs here. I'm not an old dog. Now, if in case it's something that you're just physically incapable of doing, that's another story. But that mindset of not being able to keep teaching old dog new tricks is something that we should not acquiesce to. We shouldn't give in to that way of thinking. We should believe that we're always going to be able to grow in grace, always be able to take on the challenges, always be able to accept chastisement. And chastisement is not always negative. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 12, I believe, is a good example where it says that God chastened those who he loved. He's training us that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter didn't say, okay, that's for younger people. you have to grow in grace. No, that's not there. Dr. Vody Bachman brought out once that he was at a conference and there was a man who was 80 some years old, still thirsty for the word. He was saying, I want to be there. And me too. I want to be there. I want to keep learning, learning to grow, keep learning to accept what the Lord brings to me and be able to adjust to it because I'm not having the bad attitude that I should not be having. I know what it is to go through some trials. And the first time is the worst time. But as you get acclimated, the next time, not so bad. And then the next, not bad. It depends on what it is. So, but if you adjust with the right attitude, you'll be able to prevail. But notice verse 27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And I'm going to spoil this sermon with something. There's not a biblical word for a teenager. Eggs, I'm shielding myself. It's not there. We go from youth to childhood. We don't have a adolescence or a teenager period. There's nothing in the scripture that says that. That's a 1940s Western civilization word. Anyhow, it is good for a man to bear or to carry the yoke in his youth. Now, let me do something here. I'm dealing with the youth. Now I'm going to go to the yoke. Again, their yoke for them was dealing with their being in exile. Them there, right? And we also, who are Christians already, we already have, as it is already, the yoke with coming to Christ, already being saved. But, now I want you to see something before I conclude. For those who are not saved, there's a yoke yet for you to take on. If you're here without Christ, you need the yoke of Christ upon you. Now, here's an amazing thing. Look with me in two places before we quit. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Then we turn to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. They are related, and it's in context with what we are looking at today. I found this appalling and amazing. Appalling in the part here in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, amazing as to the connection in Matthew 11 when I saw this years ago. So here's Jeremiah. I should say this, build it up a little bit. Chapters 2 through 24. Out of the 52 chapters of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is warning them several times. Warnings, warnings, warnings. So we heard chapter 25 from Pastor Felty, where he said, okay, that's it. You are going to Babylon. And look, there will be no planes coming out of Babylon. No trains, no Ubers, no Lyfts. They were going to be there until the Lord cut them loose. So look at the arrogance in just verse 16. It's much I want to say here, but I'll stay there. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. Walk in it. And what? And find rest for your souls. Well, let's see how they respond. But they said, we will not walk in it. Oh, we're not doing it. We will not walk in it. How audacious can that be? Well, you can understand why they ended up in Babylon. But now turn into Matthew 11 at 28 through 30. Most of the times you only hear this passage at a funeral. But if you really had some nerve, you back up to verse 25. We're not going to do this here. And you will see that Jesus is really talking about the God holding back salvation. And that Jesus having sovereignty in those who would get it. But, you know, that would just spoil a funeral. So most people won't hear that. Well, how do young people say these days, I ain't trying to hear that. Well, we need to hear it. We'll at least go to verse 28 as to 30 as promised. Come to me, Okay, that's not imperative yet. All who labor and are heavy laden. And it's emphatic in the Greek, will give you rest. I will give you rest. Now, here's an imperative, verse 29. It's an aorist imperative. It means it's a snapshot. It's encapsulated. It's like, do it. Take my yoke upon you. And here we are again. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Here it is again. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, you know what? When I saw that in Jeremiah 6:16 and saw that the only other place that expression is the rest for your soul is in Matthew 11 and Jeremiah 6, I said, wow, it's like Jesus saying, does this sound familiar? Here we are again. I'm coming back to you with your need to receive rest from me. Will you reject it? You remember what happened to them? The destruction of the temple took place in Jeremiah's day. Well, that's what happened in Jesus' day. The destruction of the Jewish temple took place again. So Jesus, when he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, he's referring to the yoke. It's a wooden piece that attaches to two oxen, and they would plow something that's heavy for farming normally. And what Jesus is saying, in essence, be my disciple. Follow me. Because see, the yoke of the law, Judaism, you couldn't keep it. And then the Pharisees and scribes would add rules and regulations that they themselves couldn't keep. See Matthew 23 verse 4. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy. He didn't say he's going to remove a yoke from you. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in 1 John 5:3, it indicates that God's commandments are not burdensome. So for those who don't know Christ, I say to you, repent. Not do God a favor, not accept him, not receive him. Repent, because that's what the Bible tells you to do. If you don't know the Lord, is to turn from sin and turn to the Savior, turn to Jesus, because he's the only one that can give you true rest for your soul. And for us, while we're waiting, we're not waiting to move back physically to a particular geographical location. We're looking forward to one day, while we're waiting patiently, that we might go to a city whose foundations and builder and designer is God, Hebrews 11:10. We're looking for a city that's not made with hands. We're looking to a permanent place, not a place that can be destroyed, a place that will be imperishable, everlasting, where there'll be joy and felicity. But meanwhile, it's how you wait, while you wait. Wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait patiently. Wait quietly, and also do it now. Wait early. God bless you.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.